Now, how many of you remember in the early days when Dave would make his coffee jokes? You remember the coffee jokes? He would say things like, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, actually, start off, the tree of life as a coffee bean tree. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, decaf. And he would say things like, I won't trust a man's revelation unless I first examine his Bible. And what I'm looking for is coffee stains. Because the truths of God's word aren't just lying around on the surface. You've got to dig deep. And I better find coffee because it takes long hours into the night. Well, I'm saying all that to say today's lesson is definitely anointed. Because I spilt my coffee on it on the way to the... Dave would be proud of coffee stains, literally. Anyway. Hey, we got to have some fun. Amen. Amen. Well, this is the first service of the new year. And I have an assignment from the Lord. I don't know how long we're going to be in this. It might be a while. I'm going to ask you again to start exercising patience. How many know patience is a good thing? You have need of patience. Now, my daughters used to say patience is highly overrated, but I notice as you get older, that changes, you know. You have need of patience, that you may be entire and perfect and lacking nothing. Amen. Because I may have to do a lot of repetition. And again, I'm going to use a little bit of an analogy here. For years, the enemy was pretty successful at removing the Word of God from mankind. The only people that had it were locked up in a monastery somewhere. The average man, common person, did not have access to the Word of God for centuries. We call it the Dark Ages, and there's a reason for that. And the enemy at all costs was trying to remove the Word of God from humankind. And even after then a restoration began. Finally, there was a man named Martin Luther. And I could name others. He's not the only one, but he's the most famous one. And Martin Luther himself, before he got the revelation of the just shall live by faith, he thought his, you know, in order to be saved or acceptable to God, he had to do penance. He had to, you know, it was all about him and his repentance. And he would go up those steps to the cathedral on his knees, flogging himself with a whip on his back. And, you know, trying to, you know, show God that he was really sorry. And the, you know, salvation was by works, in other words. And finally, he got the revelation. And he wrote his thesis on the door. And, you know, we're not going to really teach on Lincoln. You know, there's a lot of history books about Martin Luther. But he says he discovered something. Thank God he did. He discovered a revelation that the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now that was the beginning of what we call the Protestant Reformation. Literally a war broke out, literally. Thousands upon thousands lost their lives holding and standing for that one truth of the Word of God. That wasn't the... There was more truth to be learned, and there's still more coming along. And I'm not a historian, so I stumble over time because I haven't studied it out. But for at least decades and maybe centuries, I think, still the baptism in the Holy Ghost had pretty much been lost until roughly 1900, 1901. And the Azusa Street Revival and other places. It wasn't just there. It was other, but Kansas and Houston and other places. Suddenly that truth began being reestablished in the earth. And not just the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but speaking with other tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, what we call the charisma, the gifts, charisma of the, and all of that revelation. And that's still sweeping around the world, even to this very day. People are getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. Well, another revelation that has been lost. Now, it's been picked up by some along the way during the great healing revivals right after World War II. We could mention a lot of them, but you're familiar. Christ the healer began to be preached really strong during that time. And even before then, there was a wave right after Azusa Street. F.F. Bosworth and Dowie and others, William Branham, others, began to break out in a strong understanding and a revelation of Christ the healer. He not only saves, he not only baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Christ will heal your mortal body. Amen. But even that, in this generation, it's not taught as strong as salvation. See, today in most of your church, and of course a lot of churches are so apostate in this day, you can't even get saved there. When I went to South Africa, I met a man that attended the church. I'm not going to tell you the brand. It doesn't matter. It could have been a lot of different flavors. He attended a church for 45 years and never got saved. Yeah, and I said, well, why? He said, well, they never preached the gospel. They never preached the cross. They never preached it. I said, what in the world did you do? What did they talk about? Oh, you know, philosophy and politics and being a good person and, you know, how to live moral and all of that type of, but they never taught Christ and Him crucified. I said, well, how'd you finally get saved? He said, well, some men invited me on a hunting trip. You know, in South Africa, they do a lot of hunting. They like to go hunting out there. And of course, he didn't know it, but the hunting trip was really a pretext. It was a setup. They're going to get you out there with some other guys and get you around the campfire, and then they're going to preach Christ to you. He said, that was the first time I ever heard the gospel story. And I got saved the first time I heard it. Now, in a lot of churches today, you can't even get born again. You can't even get saved. Not even that. And as if that's, when I say not even, I mean, that's the most important thing. Get saved if you don't get anything else, okay? You must be born again. But that's not the end of the revelation. And what he's showing me now, so I'm just going to tell you the title of today, and we may have part one, part two, part three, part 27. I don't know. Healing is in the atonement. Healing. He bore our sin. That revelation we know. That revelation is taught. That's Christ and Him crucified. That's how you get born again. But the Bible also says Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. And if you want to get right down to it, now there's a third one over in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, that we, through His poverty, I like to go, not your giving, through His poverty, might be rich. Now, He bore the entire curse for us, spiritual death, sickness and disease, and poverty. Now, this past year, we've lost some loved ones in this very church, and I know around the world, others have lost ones that we don't know about here. I am tired. I am upset. I'm not tired. I'm actually fired up. I feel younger today than I did 20 years ago. I'm fired up. I went to Coles football games, and one of the cheers is, "Let's get fired up." And we're supposed to respond, "We are fired up." Well, I are fired up. I'm telling you right now. I am tired of losing our loved ones to something that Jesus already paid the price for them to be set free from. Now, it's just plain old unbelief. And the reason for that, it's not taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I promise you, now I might go through hell doing it if the Lord would, and I hope He never does, but if the Lord would to send me to Shawnee, Oklahoma, to open a little church down there amongst all my lovely Southern Baptist brethren down there, you know, which thinks, anyway, tongues is of the devil. I'm the black sheep when it comes to that kind of stuff. All they need is teaching. They just need to be taught. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can't have faith in something you don't know it is His will. And we're not convinced yet. We're not been taught to the same degree on healing that we have been on salvation. Okay? Or poverty, either one. We'll get, that may be another one. But anyway, right now, I've got an assignment, and I can't get, I open my Bible, I see it everywhere. I can't help it. It's healing is as much in the atonement. Now, this is why this is so important. Now, listen. Is salvation for all who believes? Yes. If somebody, I don't care how bad a sin, let's just take the worst one from a century ago. What of Hitler? Hitler, near the end of his life. What if he heard the gospel message? Came forward during an altar call and bowed his knee and genuinely from his heart believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. From his heart repented, asked God to forgive him, and he received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I'm asking you, would God save him? Yes. See, no hesitation at all. Absolutely he would. Because it's whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know that. Now, I want to say it a little different way to shock your brain. If God wouldn't save him, Jesus died for nothing. Say it another way. If God wouldn't save him, God's a liar. Because he's the one that said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Salvation cannot be refused. It is in the atonement. Therefore, it is for all. Amen? What if healing is in the atonement that same way? What if healing cannot be refused? If it's acted on with the same kind of faith that salvation is. See, we've not been taught that. We may have some vague little mental understanding, but we don't have it in us. You saw how quickly y'all responded a while ago. You know that. You know it to your toenails. That's really knowing it. You know it to your socks, but we don't have healing in us that same way. Well, we're going to. Okay. That's my introduction. So healing in the atonement. That's where we're going to start today. You can go ahead and be putting a marker. Where we're going to go first is Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. Hallelujah. I want to give you some definitions here. When I use the word atonement, this is the definition from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. It is the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. That's the atonement. Sometimes it's called substitutionary. He is our substitute. We were all sinners. We all deserve to die. He was innocent. He did not deserve to die. But the innocent lamb of his own choice, of his own free will, he took the punishment that all of mankind deserved. That is the atonement. He is the Lamb. The first time John the Baptist saw him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the atonement. Something innocent had to die. Somebody innocent had to take the punishment that all of mankind deserved. And that's what we call the atonement. Okay? Clear enough? All right. That word in English, atonement, is only used once in all of the New Testament. And it's this verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. And it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Okay? Now, the Greek word translated atonement there is Strong's number G2643. I'm going to try. Well, let me spell it. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-E. And it looks like they're pronouncing that catalogue. Catalogue. And it means an exchange. Okay, an exchange. I should have been on that cross, but there was an exchange. Instead of me being on that cross for my own sins, there was an exchange. Christ got on that cross in my place. Perfect, isn't it? Perfect. It is also used as the restoration of divine favor. So the definition here, even in Strong's, is atonement and reconciliation. And that's how it's normally used. That word Kalage, K-A-T-A-L-L-A-G-E. Normally in the New Testament, this is the only place it's translated atonement. Normally it's translated reconciliation. Okay? But you got the same thing, reconciliation. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5 now. Two times in this little passage we're going to look at here, that same word translated atonement is translated reconciliation here. And it gives it, it's perfect. It gives us exactly our understanding when it comes to salvation, what Jesus did for us. So 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. I hear pages still turning. There's probably fingers tapping on glass. iPad, iPod, whatever. Okay. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of, there it is, reconciliation. That's the same word translated atonement. Now let's keep going. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of, there it is again, reconciliation. That's that same Greek word translated atonement. Okay. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a perfect exchange. Perfect. He who knew no sin, he became sin. That we, who certainly did know sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our sin, we received his righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Faith in that right there. Amen? That's the finished work. Now, I'm going to read a little bit, because sometimes when I'm in this mode, I write better through him than I can speak it later. So let me just read. We all understand the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. By the way, y'all can be turning to Exodus 12 now. We all understand the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation, the righteousness which is by faith. Passover is just one example of that, a type and a shadow. The blood of the innocent lamb, painted on the doorposts and lintels, are a perfect type of salvation based solely on the atonement, the finished work of Christ. God was looking for one thing and one thing only. Back in Egypt, when he was coming through that night, remember the death angel, in one place it mentions the death angel was coming through. God was looking for one thing and one thing only. He says, when I see the blood. He was looking for the blood. And that innocent life that was shed, he said that was an atonement for them. It's the same today. I asked my dad right after I really got saved and really on fire. I said, Dad, because my dad was a little rough around the edges, you know. I just want to make sure. Dad, how are you planning on getting to heaven? Instantly, he said, by the blood of Jesus and no other way. Good answer, Dad. Hallelujah. Because that's what God's looking for. See, people argue with me about the thief on the cross. You know, they say like it doesn't really apply today. The thing of it is, they're too religious to believe the man could be saved by faith in Jesus alone. He never had a chance to repent. He never had a chance to go back and undo what he did. He couldn't do any works at all. The only thing he had a revelation that Jesus was who he said he was. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that was it. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Glory to God. Looking for the blood. How many glad for the blood on the doorposts of your heart? Oh, I thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lamb. I thank you for the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Exodus 12, let's read it again. It's good for you. It's good to get your vegetables, you know. The Word of God is our food, right? I like a big old steak, but you need your vegetables too. So, Exodus 12, let's start in verse 13. And now, you know the story. I've been preaching on this, and we're not going to spend our whole day here like we have been. I really recommend the last two services that I've done about the flesh of the blood, the flesh of the Lamb. The last two services. I think the second one was called Eat the Flesh of the Son of Man. And the first one was something about eating the Lamb. They are so important, and I'm going to skip over most of the details today because we're going somewhere else. Exodus 12:13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Boy, there it is. A few underline in your Bible. And when I see the blood. Notice it does not say, when I see your good works. It does not say, when I see your repentance. It does not say, when I see the hours of worship that you've worshipped. All of those are good things. All of those are good things. Amen? It does not say, when I look in your checkbook and see the record of your giving. All of those are good things, but that's not what he's looking for. When I see the blood. Don't ever be like Cain and substitute your works for the blood of the Lamb. Abel offered up the correct sacrifice as he had been taught by his parents. Abel offered up the blood of the Lamb. Cain brought the fruit of the work of his own hands, trying to make a religion after his own design. Don't ever do that. Okay. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be unto you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, that's one of the best shadows you'll ever have. Now, in the last two messages, I talked about he had more in mind than just salvation. If all it was to deliver them from death, and you spread the blood over the doorpost, if that was the only part of the message, couldn't you just hunker down behind that door and wait till dawn, and we're done? If salvation was all he intended for them to understand. But that wasn't the end of his instructions. They had to take that lamb. They had very precise instructions how to prepare the meal. It had to be roasted with fire, not boiled, not baked, not stewed, not anything else. It had to be roasted with fire. All of these are on the previous message that I did. And they were to eat that lamb until they couldn't eat anymore. And as they ate it, healing manifested in their bodies. To the point that when they left the next morning, how quick did it happen? One night. By the next morning, it says there was not one feeble one among them. That means your aunt Gertrude that had two teeth, bowed over for 12 years, frail and feeble, and everybody had to help her and almost blind. By that next morning, she says, where's my backpack? Put it on me. I'm able to walk out into the promised land myself. But we're going into a promised land, and God wants us not only saved, he wants us healed. And he wants us carrying this ministry of healing with us. And we're not going to have it unless we're taught it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay. Now, there's so many shadows of healing that are in the atonement in the Old Testament. Now, today, I've got three of them today. I doubt we'll make it through all three. We might. But this is just three of many. Now, later on, you don't need to turn to it tonight. But Psalms 105, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold. And there was not one feeble person among their tribes. One paragraph on that one today. When Israel left Egypt, there was not one feeble one among them. Estimates range from 400,000 to perhaps as many as 4 million people left Egypt during the Exodus. Those people had been slaves for 430 years, enduring hard labor. Slaves normally do not have access to the best nutrition nor to the best medical care. There had to be many elderly, sick, people with all sorts of maladies. If deliverance from death was all that God intended for them to have, they could have just hunkered down behind the door and that would have been sufficient. But God had more for them than salvation alone. As they ate the flesh of the Lamb, supernatural healing flowed into their bodies. until there was not one feeble among all their tribes. Now, here's good meditation questions. What was required to be healed? Repentance? No. Personal holiness? No. Knowledge of the scriptures? No. What was required? Eat the flesh of the Lamb. Now, in the last service, we went into great detail because Jesus taught from this very passage in John chapter 6, I believe it is, where he says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Now, he was preaching from that very... He knows he's the Lamb. He is the real that made the shadow. Everything in the Old Testament points to the cross, points to Jesus. Amen? Now, what was... Let's just take the minimum, 400,000 people. Just 400,000. I wonder how many sick, feeble, nearly blind, broken body, bent over people there were that went into those houses that night. But as they ate the flesh, as they received the fullness, let's say it this way, received the fullness of the atonement that was made for them. Let's say it this way. When the Lamb became them. See, when you eat, remember that old saying, you are what you eat. What's in the Lamb becomes you. You ever hear the Word made flesh? I was just again reading John G. Lake's. I may have brought that with me. If I did, I may read. I'm going to read it here in a minute. John G. Lake had this revelation. He understood that the life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, made him free from the law of sin and death. Now, he understood it to mean more than just salvation. He understood it to mean healing for his body. And if you would have been an Israelite in that house that night, and you ate that lamb, and you came into that house that night broken, sick, feeble, nearly blind, maybe completely blind, but you ate that lamb, when you came out the next morning, you stood up straight, nobody had to lead you by the hand, you had strength in your body again, trust me, you would be a believer in healing too. You would believe he not only saved me from death, he healed my body. Amen? Wouldn't you be a believer?
Yes.
All right. So how did they... What was required? Eat the flesh of the Lamb. And all who did that got healed. In my notes, I put the good, the bad, and the ugly. Maybe they weren't ugly looking. Maybe they were ugly acting. But what was required was eat the flesh. What's in the Lamb comes into you. Okay? And get this, there were no exceptions. God didn't say, all right, you all ate the flesh. I see, okay, I'm looking at this group right here. God's going, yep, every one of you ate the flesh. I'm going to heal, manifest that healing in all of, well, except for you. There's just something about you. I don't like you're out. Oh, obviously I'm not going to heal you. See, that's what we think. But if God didn't heal them all, God's a liar. Or Jesus died in vain for that person. If it wasn't manifest, if the Lamb wasn't good enough to heal him too. There's no respecter of persons. That's right. Am I preaching good or is this all right? The promise was the same to all, the good, the bad, the ugly. There were no exceptions. I mean, that's why calling in the lost. First time, every time, no exceptions. Amen? They're going to heal them all. Now, all ate, all were healed based on the atonement alone. Did you get that? Let's look at another one. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Yay, we're getting into something new. Hallelujah. It's only been in there for how many thousand years? Anyway. Numbers 16. Now, I am not a scholar, really, but I read after scholars. Many of them say that this incident that we're looking at here is about 19 years after they crossed the Red Sea. This is when they come out and there was not one feeble among them. This is the next record we have of anybody being sick. 19 years. Anyway, I do have a chronological Bible. I'll check it out for myself, but for now I'm going to go. That's from F.F. Bosworth, by the way, his book, Christ the Healer. He said it was 19 years. So he got enough people healed that I think I'll listen to F.F. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, sir. I was going to read you the testimony of John G. Lake. You know, I tried to give it from memory the other day, and the essence of it, I had it right, but I had a few of the details wrong. But the essence of it, you know, the truth is the truth, okay? But let me just read it. This is his own words, his testimony, the testimony of John G. Lake during the bubonic plague. So he's writing this, and he says, "Now watch the action of the law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the spirit destroys disease germs." Now, did you hear that? See, I'm just getting that. They physically ate the lamb. They physically ate it. And as an engineer, you know, with a little bit of scientific training, I know we could break down that lamb into its vitamins and nutrients, and I'm sure it had, you know, minerals in it and whatever, you know. And so we normally think, okay, physically, what was in the lamb came into them. But see, something supernatural happened. God's, as they ate the physical lamb, God supernaturally healed their bodies. And that's what John G. Lake is talking about here. He says, when the spirit, the emanation of the spirit, he says, destroys disease germs. Let me keep reading. "Because we were in contact with the spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many of the people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes and carried them out, dug the graves and put them in. Sometimes we would put three or four in one grave. That's because they were dying so fast. We never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of life in Christ Jesus protects us. The law was working. Because of the fact that a man, by that action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God, and faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he is full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything into himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. The spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being." Did you get that? That would be spirit, soul, and body. He says the spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being and emanates through the hands, the heart, and from every pore of the body. "During that great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and a corps of doctors. One of the doctors sent for me and said, 'Well, what have you been using to protect yourself?' 'Our corps has this preventative and that which we use as protection. But we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and keep ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. What is it?' I answered, Brother, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, that no germ will ever attach itself to me. Now, what if the church today rises up to that? And by golly, we are going to rise up to that. Would y'all mind if we just confessed that once? What if we just, I think it'd be good for us. As long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, no germ will ever attach itself to me. For the Spirit of God will kill it. The fact that that sentence is impacting us as strong as it is right now tells me we're not renewed to this truth at all. Come on, we're not renewed to this. We're like, what? We want to believe it. But it flies in the face of all of our recent history. Loved ones we have lost even this year recently to cancer and other things. We've got others right now, right, just battling with all that's in them. But none of that changes the truth of the Word of God. Okay, let me finish this. Is this good? All right. I want to read that sentence again because it's good for us. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that His Spirit is flowing into my soul and body, no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it. He asked, "Don't you think that you had better use our preventatives?" the doctor said. I replied, "No. But doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you will go over to one of these dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put it under the microscope, you will see masses of living germs. You will find that they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope. And instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly." They tried it and found that it was true. They questioned. I bet they did. "What is that?" That's what it says. They questioned, "What is that?" I replied, "That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death, and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs, and these would have generated disease, and I would have died." Now he's preaching to us. He says, "You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read His Word with the view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe Him. Pray that the Spirit of God will come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. And that is how you exercise the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." Good stuff. When he returned from Africa and set up those healing rooms in Spokane, it was even nationally, Spokane for years was known as the healthiest city in America. You know how he would train you if you wanted to work there? This is just a side. We'll teach more on this later. If you wanted to work at the healing rooms, he said, okay, fine. They would put you in a classroom and teach you, but you couldn't really become a bona fide member until this happened. They would send you home with a terminal case that the doctors had no hope for. When you brought them back healed, then you were a member. That's where we're going. All right, turn to number 16, if you haven't already gone there. Now, this event took place roughly 19 years after they crossed the Red Sea. And What had happened right before, we're going to start in verse 41. What had happened right before that was the rebellion of Korah. Do y'all remember Korah? Basically, they rose up and they're saying like, Moses, who do you think you are? Moses and Aaron. All the people are holy. You know, why do you take so much upon yourself? Who do you think you are, basically? Well, y'all remember what happened to Korah? The earth swallowed them up. And the whole congregation watched it. They watched it. They saw the judgment of God come and swallow up Korah and all those that were with him. Now this picks it up. Now, right at the end of that, notice on the morrow, the very next day, even though the people saw the judgment that came on Korah, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." They were siding with Korah. They were saying, "He was right. Moses, you are wrong. You two guys, you have killed the good folks." Boy, I could preach on that on our modern times, but I'm not going to right now. Okay, another day. But you can see what's going on. They didn't learn nothing. They didn't learn anything. And they thought Korah and his bunch was still right and Moses was wrong. By the way, Moses is a type of Jesus. By one man, Moses, Israel. What was the thing? Follow me out of here. All the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders were done through Moses. And if they wanted to be saved, come and follow me. And they went across the Red Sea and out, right? Is that not a perfect type of Jesus? All the work, all the signs, all the miracles, all everything was done by him. And if you want to be saved, come and follow me. Amen? So when they're coming against Moses in the shadow, really in their heart, they're coming against the lordship of Jesus. They're really coming against God. They're indicting God. They're saying, "God, you killed the good bunch." Let's see what happens here. "You have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it." Remember the cloud by day? "And the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." In other words, what happened to Korah? They didn't learn nothing the first time. But now notice the intercession. This is Moses and Aaron. "They fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer." Now, it's important. A censer is what they would use to burn incense in. It's a metal object. I don't know if it looked like Aladdin's lamp, but that's what I always think of. But it's some kind of a gizmo, some kind of a something that you burn incense in. And incense is a type of the offering, the offering offered up to God. Or it could be prayer offered up to God. Okay? But now notice here. And by the way, what started this thing in the first place, Korah and his bunch said, "Hey, you guys aren't the only ones that can offer incense. We can offer incense, be the same as yours." That's what got this whole thing started in the first place. But that's not tonight's lesson, or this morning's lesson. Anyway, Moses said unto Aaron, now Aaron is the high priest. He is a type and a shadow of Jesus, our high priest. You got that? Aaron, he says, Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation." Now notice, "and make a" what? "Make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord." Now notice, the plague has begun. The plague has begun. "And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun." Now that word's important. The plague was begun, not finished, begun among the people. "And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people." Oh, this imagery. He stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the plague was stayed. Okay? Now here's some questions. Questions and answer time. What saved the people? Aaron made an atonement for them. A sacrifice was offered up for them. In this case, incense. A type of the prayers. What does Hebrews say about our great high priest? Whoever liveth to make intercession for us. To me, that censer is a type. Burning that incense is a type of the prayers of the high priest going up. Aaron. They thought anybody could offer it. They thought anybody could offer it. There, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one high priest. There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus. There are not many paths to God. There is one path to God, and it is by the blood of the Lamb. It is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and no other way. And He is the only high priest. I'll try not to preach so much and try and read more, but I'm fired up. We are fired up. Okay. I hear the cheer going on again. What saved the people? Aaron made an atonement for them. A sacrifice offered up for them. And notice, the plague stopped because of that. There's not a word that I read in there about repentance. Did you see where they repented at all? Nope. Even the plague is coming across. And they're dying, and I don't hear one of them crying out. An atonement had to be made. Not personal repentance didn't save them. Not personal holiness didn't save them. Now notice, the plague had begun. Now that means they didn't just all suddenly drop dead. Can that happen? Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Right? So God could have done it that way. You got to understand, everything that God, everything in this word is to teach. Okay? He had more to teach us than just deliverance from death. What we're going to, we normally only preach salvation, like the new birth, being born again out of spiritual death. And that is the most important thing. But if that's all God was going to teach, He could have had them just be, you know, just dropping dead. No, it's a plague. It's a sickness. It's working in their body, kind of like that bubonic plague working in the body back there with John G. Lake. And notice, it's moving across. Let me finish reading here. It was like a wave sweeping across. And I, not just people dying here and there, okay, randomly. And how I know that, how else could Aaron have gone and stood between the living and the dead? So in my meditation, trying to keep everything in context, I see it like a wave, like a shadow, like the death angel that came through Egypt. And it's coming across like this. I don't know, left to right or top to bottom, right to left. But it was coming. Otherwise, I don't see how Aaron could have gone. And you know what's happening? I mean, they're supposed to run. You know, you see people dying and there's here comes the wave. Which direction are you going? Into the wave or away from the wave? I'm going away from the wave myself now, you know. And that's, so he come in between there, see. And that's where he offered up the atonement. So get that, it's like a wave. So that means the plague was in their physical bodies. So it had gone into, but they weren't dead yet. So some were dead. Some were dying. But they were still over in the living camp. You got that? But if the plague doesn't stop, then they're going to be dead. And, you know, people are going to keep moving anyway. So the plague was in their physical bodies, at least some of them, when that atonement was made. But now notice this. Y'all do know there is no healing properties in incense. I've never read, take incense for the bubonic plague. There's no such thing as that. The point I'm trying to make is that spiritual offering stopped the physical plague that was killing them. Let's meditate. Let's put ourselves in that picture. You're one of them. You've been, here comes the wave of death. Let's just say it's coming from that away. Here comes the wave of death. You see the people dying. They're just dropping dead. Man, you're going to book it. You're headed out the other way, but suddenly you start feeling it in your body. The plague is, it's in you now. You're not dead yet, but boy, you can feel it. I don't know what the symptoms were. They might have been really bad. It might have been Ebola type. It may have been bleeding from the eyes, from all I know. I mean, but it was, you could feel it. You're not dead yet, but you could feel it. Then all of a sudden, here comes a man running into that space between you and the dead. And you say, that's Aaron. What's he doing? And he's already got fire in that censer, and he puts the incense in there, and he starts offering up that incense to God. And as that incense is offered up, the plague leaves your body. All symptoms go, and you are healed because of that atonement. Try and tell that guy God doesn't heal. Try and tell that guy who was almost dead because of the plague. God didn't just say, you get to live, but stay sick. That's what we do. I hate to say that's what we believe today, but it is for the most part what we believe today. But he didn't do it that way, did he? He didn't just save them and leave them sick. The plague was stayed. It was gone. Okay? All symptoms go and you are healed because of the atonement. That old boy right there, now you're not going to tell him God doesn't heal. And you're not going to tell him it's by his works or by his holiness either. He said, I know what saved me. It was that atonement that was offered for me. That's the only thing that saved me. Now, does God want them to repent? Well, of course. And we're not going to get that far tonight, so I'm going to give you previews. See, this is exactly the way Jesus does it over and over again in the New Testament. He teaches, he preaches, and he heals. And I can't find a single time where he says, I'll heal you after you clean your life up. He doesn't. I never can find it. He just heals. And it's based, he knows who he is. It's based on his finished work. He just heals, that's all. But then afterwards he tells them, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing comes on you. Well, wouldn't God tell these folks the same thing? Y'all better hush up about this offering incense stuff. Better quit talking about Moses now. Sure, he wanted them to repent. But repentance is good, but repentance did not save them. Boy, that's real good right there. God wants us to repent. Don't you ever forget who saved you. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Man, okay. We're not going to make it into the next one today. Okay, are y'all having a good time? We're going somewhere. Amen. 2017 is a good year. Amen. All right. So I've already preached. I'm going to read it to you anyway. Did God want them to repent and stop rebelling against the Lord? Of course he did. But repentance alone was not what healed them. An atonement had to be made. This is the same way I see Jesus functioning in the New Testament. He is the atonement. And he would heal them first. Yes, sir. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 8. I think we're going to finish there today. I'll get there in just a moment. I don't have it on the page. Well, yeah. Actually, I think I do. Okay. Anyway. He is the atonement. And he would heal them first, based on the atonement alone. And then he would say, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. By the way, that's John 5:14. The shadow was a type of Jesus who made atonement by offering up his life as a sacrifice. And it's also a shadow of him as our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. The incense of his prayers are constantly being offered up for us. He truly is the one that stands between the living and the dead and makes atonement for them. That's good. God teaches us through His Word. He could have designed it any way He wanted. If the lesson was simply salvation from spiritual death, they could have dropped dead like Ananias and Sapphira, but He chose to use this plague as an example to teach us. A deadly disease. Why? So that we would see and understand that healing of the physical body is also in the atonement. Is that good stuff? I think I've got Matthew 8. Yes, Matthew 8. Look at verses 16 and 17. Now this is at Peter's. Right, this is right after he healed Peter's mother-in-law. It says, when the evening was come. Did I say Matthew 8, verse 16? When the evening was come, they brought unto him many. Say many. That were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. Boy, if you underline. And healed all that were sick. Why did he do that? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. He did it. It's part of the atonement. It's part of the atonement. That same spirit of life that stopped the plague back then. Stopped the plague in John G. Lake's body and his helper. That same spirit of life will stop any disease germ from attaching itself to us. Say it with me. Jesus saves. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is my healer.